So I am excited because, as I've said, like I've sent in my email, we're going to be talking today about one word that makes the resurrection of Jesus Christ relevant and meaningful. I want you to imagine for a minute if none of us needed salvation. So let's say all of us, there was no God, or if you believe there's a God, there's no such thing as hell, so you don't have to worry about going to hell, and there's no, or you think you are perfect, so therefore God owes you a place in heaven if there's such a thing. Jesus dying on the cross and Jesus coming back to life would have been just more of a freak show, more of a a spectacle. Just like you go to the circus and then you see all kinds of funky things and fancy things. It's like you wow by it, but it has no relevance to your life. It entertains you, and then you go back to wherever you came from. You go back home. Except that we know the Bible talks about the fact that there is a hell. And the fact that there are people who are going to go there. And we talk, the Christian faith actually has one component to it, one characteristic that is absolutely different, that sets it apart from any other religion. And that word is grace. You see, every other religion talks about the fact that it's centered, the center, whether it's Muslims, whether it's any type of religion, again, Buddhism, it's always the adherent, the person making every possible effort to earn access to that deity. Right? So I had a coworker one day years ago who was a Muslim, great guy, nice guy, and we talk a lot about religion, openly about his Muslim faith, and I talked about my Christian faith, and I was explaining to him the fact that I don't have to do anything. All I have to do is receive something that was already done for me, accept something that was already done. I have to do nothing to get to heaven. And he was explaining that makes no sense. Why would God do that? And he explains, and I said, and as we kept talking, and he explained how there's all kind of, he's got to pray three times a day, and it's actually, he does, and he has to do all of those things. And then we came to a bit of a collision course when I told him, I said, there's one thing about me and people like me who believe in Jesus Christ. And that one thing is certainty, assurance. And I said, I know whether I curse you today, whether I lie tomorrow, whether I steal something the day after, if I get hit by a truck, I'm going to heaven. And he's like, oh, what do you mean? I say, yep. Because it has nothing to do with what I do or don't do. It has everything to do with what's been done for me. Now, it doesn't mean God is going to let me off the hook for lying. It doesn't mean he's going to let me off the hook for doing all kinds of, I will lose rewards in heaven, but my place with him is absolutely assured. And then I said to him, what about you? He said, what do you mean, what about me? Are you sure that you use the word paradise? Are you sure that you're going to paradise? They said, well, I don't know. And he said, one of the things that he was like, one of the things that I have to admit is we never know how much is enough. When will I have pleased Allah enough? And I said, doesn't that create anxiety for you? Because you don't know when you're going to get hit by a truck. You don't know when you're going to die. and you still don't, you don't know. And if there's such thing as paradise, that paradise or hell, that you don't know if you've done enough to earn a place in that paradise. And the tragedy of that conversation is that we started going into now what some people have done to, in order to give the, this assurance to some of the Muslim adherents. And they start brainwashing some young people to say, if you commit a crime, in essence, if you, they call it, if you die a martyr, then that is your assurance, because Allah absolutely values that, and they call it jihad. Because then that's why you see all crazy people, look, a lot of crazy people blowing themselves up. Part of it is not fanaticism about hatred against anybody else. Part of it is that search for assurance. Yeah.
So it seems like you kind of deviated a little bit.
Yeah.
When you're talking about Islam, are you talking, so there's so many different sects, just like yep. Christianity, yep. so many different sects, but you're choosing to speak of jihad. ISIS is another sect.
Yeah.
Then there are, actually, just started a book mm-hmm. earlier this evening, Nabil Qureshi, I don't know if you ever heard of him.
Yeah.
He was a Muslim mm-hmm. and came to Christ in faith after many years of yep. searching.
Yeah.
And just before I pulled up here, he was talking about the similarities that there is in the Quran mm-hmm. and in the Bible.
Yep.
They believe a lot of the same things, mm-hmm. but he started to go into where they differ. Mm-hmm. So there are Muslims who don't ascribe to exactly what you're talking about.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah.
I didn't want to
absolutely.
Jump the gun,
I'm saying that just like in Christianity, you have people who take one section and then they veer off into some extremism. What he was saying is that across all of Islam, there is no such thing as a certainty of going to heaven. Because this is clear. Across all Islam, they don't ascribe to the notion of grace. It's about what you do for Allah that will get you to heaven. What he was saying is that a section of that religion of people manipulate young people because they insert, not Islam, I'm not saying Islam believes that. I'm saying a section of people, knowing that young people especially are looking for that certainty, they basically say, if you go jihad, you will have that certainty. The same way some religions here, I mean, some people, they're looking for a certainty, they don't believe in grace alone. Catholicism tell you, you know, in addition to grace, you have to work. Seventh-day Adventists tell you, you have to observe the Sabbath. So you have all that kind of stuff. But one of the things that separate Christianity from any other religion, I'm talking about the Orthodox Christian faith, is this idea of grace. When you think of grace, though, it is not only amazing, it is also shocking when you think about it. Grace is shocking. Here's why it's shocking. Because when you think of yourself, right, for all of us, when it comes to dealing with other people, we are always looking for justice. What I mean by that is somebody does something to me, I'm looking for justice. I'm looking, all I want is to be treated fairly. All I want is to be treated the way everybody else is treated. If somebody hurts me, I want them to go to jail if that's what the law requires. But if anything coming relating to me, am I looking for justice? Are you really looking for justice for yourself? A lot of times when you think about it deep down, we're always looking for grace. We're always asking for a second chance. We're always even making excuses for ourselves. And grace is shocking in the sense that when you see a criminal go free, what does that do to you? It upsets you. Whenever you're looking at little children playing at recess, sometimes I play the role of recess cop, because those kids, especially second and third graders, second and third graders, 6, 7, and 8-year-olds, it is amazing when you go out there, the things that starts the biggest fights, the biggest headaches, are the words, it's not fair. That's not how you do it. And I hear that over and over again. Why? Because there's that sense of justice. And so for us, when you think of somebody who deserves a punishment, get away with it, there's something in us that says that's wrong. And in fact, that's what the Christian religion is all about. People who deserve punishment, essentially getting home scot-free, and another person who did not deserve the punishment being punished for what the guilty had done. And I want you guys to let that sink in for a minute. That's why the Apostle Paul says the cross is what? What did he say? The cross is essentially an insult shocking to those who do not believe. It's ridiculous. It's foolishness. It's craziness to say that God would make himself a human being. If you understand what people think of God or gods at the time, make himself a human being so that he can die so that human beings don't die. It makes no sense, because you see, the pagan world didn't have that type of concept back then. So what makes it shocking is the fact that when we are sinners, yet if we want to gain God's favor, live with God, we don't have to do anything. All that we need to do is actually trust and receive something that was done for us. So we're not, before we even start talking about grace, I wanted to kind of like frame it for us why this is it's a shocking concept. We're going to talk about why grace. Why do we even need grace? We saw that Jesus died and was resurrected, and because of that, that was the foundation of everything upon which our faith rests, right? So if Jesus didn't come back from the dead, all of this stuff we talk about here would be null and void. It wouldn't make any sense. What you need to understand about grace is that grace implies guilt. That's the other part about the Christian faith that repels certain people. If I say that you need grace, what am I saying? Well, you deserve to be punished. You deserve a consequence. Why? Because you're guilty. So grace is at heart an accusatory term. It presupposes guilt. The fact that you're telling me that I need grace means that I'm unworthy. That's another thing that people don't like to hear. And that's another reason why a lot of people stay away from Christ. They don't want to know that they're guilty. They don't want to be told that they are unworthy. Especially in the age of self-esteem that we live. What do we teach our children? You're worth something. You know, whoa, whoa, whoa. And then you get to a faith that tells you you are inherently unworthy. Inherently, you are nothing. And that's a hard thing to swallow, which keeps certain people away from God. So, as I've said before, the resurrection of Jesus Christ would be meaningless and irrelevant to us without God's application of grace in our lives. So now, let's talk about, and this is where we started, let's talk about why was grace necessary in the first place, right? So we said grace separate, right, from all other faith, and we see why. It is shocking, and grace presupposes guilt. Sorry, I missed her. So why is grace necessary in the first place, right? So let's go back to the very beginning of time in Genesis chapter 2. So let's go back. So when Adam and Eve were created, God made a covenant with Adam and with Adam. No, Eve wasn't born yet or created yet. God made a covenant with Adam and essentially with Eve also by default. And that covenant was called the covenant of works. Right? What's called the covenant of works. Now, here's the funny thing is, you really can't have a real contract with God. Because a contract is different than a covenant. We can only have covenants with God and not a contract. You have a contract when both parties have something to offer. Right? So if I have a contract with you, I either offer you money or you offer me services, or vice versa, I offer you services, you offer me money, or I offer you services and you offer me another service, which is called bartering. The only interesting thing is that we don't have anything we can offer God. So as a result, the only thing we can have with God is a covenant. And a covenant is basically a one-sided contract where God says, I'm going to do certain things, and then you, in return, all you have to do is you have to fulfill certain obligations of that covenant, meaning that you're not going to do anything for God, but there are certain things that God will require of you, and I want to make sure that that's understood. So, for example, in the covenant of works, Adam, let's take a look at Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to look at just two verses, 15 through 17. All right, Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 17. So it said, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, right? And to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. That is called a covenant of works. So what does it mean? So through this covenant, God promised to bless mankind and make him fruitful. And what Adam was to do is to take care of the place. Now, Adam is not doing it for God. God is not benefiting from it. That's what I mean by, you know, it's a one-sided covenant. Doesn't mean that you don't get to do anything, but it simply means that it's obedience is what's required, right? So Adam was supposed to take care of the place and through this covenant and then enjoy it, right? And then in Genesis 1, now even though we're going to look at Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28, technically this here comes after Genesis 2. Do you guys see what I'm saying? So because Genesis 2, 15 through 17, it was referring to just God's conversation with Adam. And then here, it was more like an overview of what was to come. That's in the first verse. Right, so that's why it's kind of like it's reverse, but it's still part of it. So God created, so it's more like an overview, like a summary. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them. So at that point, he's saying, you know, Adam and Eve was born already. And said to them, again, covenant of words, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So the covenant of work included several pieces to it. One, they were to take care of the land that God had provided. They were to replenish the land and they were to enjoy the land. Now, Here's the funny thing. So God had certain requirements. The requirements that God had for mankind was, number one, he was to steward or take care or manage all the land. And actually underline the word all here. He was supposed to be responsible. He was to manage. He was to take care of all that God had given him. That was the first one. Number two, he was to rule along with his wife over all the lives, everything that lives on the earth. Every animal, crawling creature, sea creature, flying creature, he had dominion over all of those things. Again, that is part of the covenant. Again, like I said before, it's a one-sided. They're not doing anything for the benefit of God. They had responsibilities attached to that covenant, but it wasn't to benefit God. The only thing that they needed to do was to obey God, do what God says to do. And then on top of it, not only they were to manage the land, rule over it, but they were to enjoy everything that God has done, everything that was in that land. And underline again the word all. There was one minor thing that they were restricted from doing. Refrain from eating from that one tree. Now I want you guys, again, since I underline it, think of it. They were to steward or take care of all the land with all the benefit that came from it. They were to rule over all the land. They were to enjoy all the land. And there was one tiny bit that God said no to. Refrain from eating from one tree. Now, I don't know how big the Garden of Eden was, but I'm pretty sure there was more than five trees in there. And God said, you can eat from all of them. I know, that one tree, right? As I've said before, all they needed to do was to obey. The only requirement that they had to fulfill their part of the covenant was obedience. That's it. It was obedience. God said a few things that they were not to do. One thing, actually, that they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God didn't just leave it to them to scratch their head to say, like, why is he saying that? Because right after, God tells them what the consequence would be. When you eat from it, you will certainly die. It's funny the way it's constructed in the Hebrew text when you look at it. The translation literally says, for when you eat from it, die, you will definitely die. Yeah, they use the word die twice. Die, you will definitely die. And of course, since it was the proper English, so they translated correctly as you will certainly die. Now, I want you to understand a couple of things. When we're talking about, again, I'm going way back so that we understand what grace is and why we needed grace. God didn't do anything wrong. Some people are saying, well, why did if he knew God is omniscient, if he knew that Adam and Eve were going to eat of the tree, why did he put it there? Was that?
He gives us the choice.
He gives us the choice, but why? Okay. So that we're getting somewhere. So the first thing we need to establish is that Adam and Eve chose willfully to walk away from the covenant. They walked away from it. They made the choice. Let's look at what happened. I mean, you remember this famous passage. Serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say? Isn't it amazing how Satan approaches temptation, how he approaches people? The first one is to shed doubt, sow seeds of doubt in the truthfulness of the word of God. And that's why it is so crucial that we as believers take time to study the word of God. Because see, for some of us, Satan don't even have the need to say, did God really say? Because you have no clue what God said in the first place. There's no need for him to say, to shed doubt, to sow seeds of doubt, because you have nothing as far as knowledge of the word of God. Then that's when a lot of time people just fall even more easily into all kinds of temptations, all kinds of situations, because they don't even know what God says about a particular situation. And even when you know what God says, Satan always has a way of sending people your way to teach false doctrine. And that's why right now, unfortunately, most of the large, very large churches, they're preaching a gospel of, you know, prosperity, you know, God's grace without judgment, things that, as Paul said, will tickle people's ears and will get them to be comfortable, to be happy in that place while they're on their way 100 miles an hour toward hell. That's the first thing that he does. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Did God say that? Do you see the... Can anyone point to me the nuance?
He said any, but he said one.
Yeah. So number one is he so sees of doubt. And then he kind of like, right in there it says, did God say you shouldn't eat any tree in the garden? Right? And when God said you must not eat of one. So what it does, it distorts, he sows seeds of doubt, and it distorts the word of God. Right? So now, here's the next situation. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And what did she do? She added to it. What, did God say you must not touch it? So let's talk for a second here. What are some of the things that are wrong with this conversation here? First, from the standpoint of Satan, and then from the standpoint of the woman. What are some of the things that are wrong here? I can see a few, Mike.
Well, from the woman's point of view, it's almost like that game telephone. Mm. God said something and she heard something else.
Yeah. Who did God give the initial charge to?
Adam.
Adam.
So did he add the extra words?
Makes you wonder. So that leads me to, Akeem, you were going to say something? Go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, that it's a kind of, I guess, like kind of like a progression almost.
Okay.
Because at first she's like Eve is like, you know, we're not supposed to eat from it, but he never said anything about touching it, you know. So I feel like, you know, it's kind of getting closer.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, right? So that brings me to, that's a good point. And that brings me to another thing you mentioned, Abel. In terms of, was it a case of, what do you call that game, telephone?
Oh, Mike said that.
Mike, thank you. You guys are disturbing.
We're brothers, you know.
Brothers from a different mother, right? So what do you call that thing? The telephone,
yeah.
Telephone game, right? So now, don't call me a chauvinist, but God had established a hierarchy. God had established a pattern here. God gave the charge to a person. Now, whether or not there was a telephone game, miscommunication here, if Satan was going to talk, who was really in the right position to respond to Satan?
Adam.
Now, we're going to see further down that Adam wasn't too far. Because when things got really bad, the Bible says Eve gave. Now, I'm not going into marriage, a whole nine yards, but this whole idea of headship, right? And that's why, of course, Satan takes the word of God, twists it, and then he causes a shift in the order that God had established. And, of course, in this culture right now, people will throw rocks at you if you talk about the issue of headship in a marriage. In this modern world, right, of liberated women. Now, God had established a particular order. He gave the charge to Adam. And when Satan came through, Adam was supposed to be the one to respond. Instead, he became the passive male. His wife took over, except that she is basically getting it second hand. And there is a possibility that it's a game of telephone.
So in a sense, wouldn't it be like Satan undermining authority then? I mean, because he circumvented the person who the charge was given to, went to the woman, and you know how people say the cliche term, you know, the head is the husband is the head, but the wife is the neck, and she turns it. He undermined authority, went straight to the woman because she could influence the man. Is that
maybe? I think it's Satan's way to basically come in and bring chaos into whatever order that God has established. And I also believe that he knew that the woman was not the one given the charge, so therefore the woman was probably more susceptible to shifting or being, not that she was more gullible, but she was probably easier to influence by the fact that she came second into the game. The man was the first created. Yes, sure.
I just want to say to that, possibly,
mm-hmm.
So you know.
Sure.
Is that the order was given to the man, but because we're dealing with spirit, it's possible that as Satan was speaking to Eve, that Adam did not know what was being said. It's just like when things are happening with us now.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what God is saying to you or the enemy is saying to you until you open your mouth and say it. So it's possible because he was dealing in the spirit realm that he did not hear what was actually being said to Eve. But at the same time, Eve is repeating something. He's right there, yes.
Mm-hmm.
But even though you're right here with me, I really don't know what God is saying to you. So it's possible that you're dealing with the spirit realm here, that it was spoken to Eve, you know,
mm-hmm.
but Adam did not actually hear what Satan was saying to Eve at the time.
Yeah, possibly, but except that when you are studying the Word of God, mm-hmm. you don't want to speak what's called based on an argument from silence. You always want to stay into what the text says. And the text made no mention about Eve Adam not hearing what Eve was talking about.
Right.
So you can't really go there because the text doesn't say that. This is what's, when you go to seminary, for example, there's something called exegesis, meaning that you're supposed to look at the text, what the text says within the text. And if you go outside the text, that should be something that's supported in Scripture directly. So the issue with that argument is the fact is that the Bible here doesn't mention that at all, or even doesn't imply that. Second, we have to, the wider Scripture tells us that God is a God of justice and fairness. If this was some kind of mental, whatever, communication between the devil and Eve, of which Adam knew nothing about, God would not have given him full responsibility for the fall. Because God did not give full responsibility of the fall to Eve. God gave full responsibility for the fall to Adam. Now, Eve also received a consequence just because she was part of it. So that's the only thing, in all likelihood, the Bible says that the man was right there with Eve. And even if, let's say, for example, that it was some kind of psychic communication between Adam Eve and Satan, which the Bible does not support, the fact that Eve were to, like, give this to Adam, Adam then should have said, what is that?
Right,
yeah. Where'd you get that from? What are you doing? That kind of stuff.
I agree with that, but she wasn't there when the order was given gave the order to Adam anyway. So that's why I could see God actually holding the man accountable, because, listen, Eve wasn't here. You were.
Absolutely.
And then when Eve came on board, like you said, we don't know. That's speculation, too. Mm-hmm. We don't know what he told Eve. Right?
Absolutely.
So really, you're really doing the same thing there.
No, I'm not, in a sense that it's irrelevant whether or not he had shared that information with Eve.
Right.
Because two things. One, if he had shared that information, he had not shared that information with Eve, that's even more reason Eve coming next in terms of in the line of succession, Eve should have come back to him and say, hey, this serpent here is telling me about that tree, do you want it? And then at that point he would say, nope, this is forbidden by God, right? Or if he had said something to Eve, then that's even worse. Then that means
they both were
absolutely, yes, absolutely. But ultimately, the leadership role was given to the men,
yeah.
And God held the men accountable. Lisa and then Mike.
I don't know. This might be a tad off, but I've always wondered, if Adam's job was to teach Eve the word, and she didn't really know fully, what were they doing in the meantime, Were they just, relaxing?
Well, that's the thing. It makes you wonder, right?
Yeah,
because, and here's the very interesting thing about this. The Bible also tells us that every evening God would come to chill with them, just to hold them company. And you're right. The job of Adam here was to, at the very least, convey what God had said. Because that is not a small thing. When God says, do not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, the day you eat it, you will die. If I'm a man and I have a family...
That's kind of big.
I mean, if there's don't touch the thing, it's a bomb. Am I going to sit on that information?
Have you ever seen a husband try to say no to his wife?
But at the very least, share that information, right? Do with it what you want.
I mean, we can pretend we didn't hear her, but we can't say no.
Absolutely. I know.
It doesn't happen.
Yeah, I'm telling you, and then that's what happened, right? So that's the kind of stuff where what happens here, Satan twisted God's order. He purposefully went to the woman instead of the men. He twisted God's word when he said, to eat from any tree. He sowed seed of doubts upon the truthfulness and the reliability and the integrity of God's word. Did he really say? All kinds of doubt. And then when you think of that, you could take it, did he really say, in one of two ways, and possibly both. One, doubts, pure doubt. Did he really say, are you mistaken? Or did he really say, this guy doesn't care? Right? You could look at it either way. So, and he does that up to today. People rationalizing scripture. God says, do not do this. And they find a way to explain it away. They look at certain things that God says in scripture that doesn't align, or that's not comfortable for them, or that's not kind of like it doesn't meet their needs where they are right now, and they say, that is mean, that is vicious. How could God say, does God even care? How, look at my situation. And God is telling me, I can't do this. So Satan's still doing it today. And which is why sticking to the to God's word is so crucial and important that you're not going to compromise. Now,
Joel.
Yeah.
Just an observation. We learn the lesson really well as humans because, and I think back in my days in business, the easiest way to get to a boss is to go to the boss as favored.
Yep. That is true.
Not go directly to the boss, yep. Especially if you know that they have a stand on something, mm-hmm. and you want to, yep. try to bend them in another direction. Absolutely. How many times do people do that?
Yeah, it's true. And kids do that too, right? If you as a parent ever make the mistake of showing your kids that you have a preferred child, I mean, that's first of all, that's a big issue right there. But kids, if there's like a really younger kid that's like cute, you know, and then what do the older ones do? Can you go and ask daddy? Can you go and ask mommy? Or if they know that mommy is more flexible, soft, or daddy sometimes, so they go to that, they go around and circumvent, right? And that's the kind of stuff that happens. But bottom line is Adam and Eve willfully walked away from what God had said, from the covenant with God. And now Satan goes one step further and essentially calls God a liar. You won't die. You will certainly not die. Because God had said you will certainly die. Satan goes and says you will certainly not die. Right? And then now on top of it, he's also attacking God's character. God knows when you eat from that tree, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, here's the interesting thing. As twisted as Satan is, he was actually telling the truth here in a twisted way. Now, will they be like God? I don't love this is the wife here. Now, will they be like God in every aspect? No. But will they be like God in knowing good and evil? Absolutely. Different, because see, Adam and Eve had this level of innocence, right? And that innocence gets taken away. And I think a lot of us can understand that, right? When there's a tragic case of abuse of a child, for example, and then what happens is a child was supposed to be innocent. A child was supposed to be trusting. A child was supposed to be even naive, which is a good way, sometimes a good thing. And then when that tragedy happened in that child's life, that innocence gets taken away. Now they've experienced evil in addition to good. And that's what Satan was saying here. He actually was right, that they will be like God, but not in the way that they would want, in knowing, differentiating between good and evil. Except one thing he didn't tell them, there's another way one way they will not be like God. In a sense that God, even though God knows good and evil, can differentiate between good and evil, God is unable to do evil. But with them knowing good and evil, they will be able, or there's a way the theologians put it, God is not able to do evil. Man is not able not to do evil.
I'm struggling with a couple of things.
Mm-hmm.
So, and I'm sorry, you guys.
Yeah, no, that's fine. No, that's good. That's what we want.
Because,
that's good.
You know, when you speak to people, you want to know how to talk to people.
Absolutely.
And this is what this does to me. Curiosity and intrigue is what I see when he says knowing good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
Curiosity for the tree, intrigue like, well, what's evil? Mm-hmm. I mean, because if this is the creation account, people want to argue, scientists want to argue about how old the earth is and, you know, did God actually create the earth in the time that he said?
Mm-hmm.
So did evil actually exist in the earth prior to Satan coming along and asking the question? Yes, it did. But he knew that. They didn't know that. So I'm curious mm-hmm. now to see. Can you answer that?
Like, I love that stuff. I love it. You know why I love it? Because that's the when you do like philosophy and stuff, these are like those things that people spend way too much time thinking about. But think of evil not as a thing, but as a concept. Here's what I'm saying. Evil is not necessarily the presence of something. Evil can also be the absence of something. So, for example, failure to do good is evil. So, for example, yes, it is evil for me to come and kill you. That's doing something. It is also evil for me to see you on the ground bleeding and having all of the opportunities and capabilities to rescue you and to heal you, and I just walk by. Right? You were going to say, do you see what I'm saying? So that's why it makes it tricky. So you could say, did good and evil predate Satan? But no, they've always coexisted. The very fact, it's like the yin and yang, yeah. Right? The very fact that good, the moment that good exists, there's always going to be a reverse side, which is called evil. So evil is not a thing that you do. Evil is anything that is not good, or the reverse of good. Yeah.
So yeah. I always have this conversation with a good friend of mine from Philly. He's mm-hmm. a believer. Did God create evil?
No.
Because if God is good and he's good all the time, mm-hmm. by the very fact, mm-hmm. then evil exists because God is good. So mm-hmm. if he's good and he created good things, mm-hmm. is evil created at the same time? Because
no.
Okay, help me understand.
Let me help you understand. Again, so you cannot, wherever you have beings, you will potentially have good and evil. Let me explain that. The only time you wouldn't have good or evil is if it's like a universe that is void of anything, right? So the moment that there is interaction, there is between beings, and especially what's called sentient beings, human beings, people, right? The moment that there's interaction in them, good and evil is going to coexist. So God did not create evil. Evil came about, or evil exists, has always coexisted with good. Now, we're going to see that in a minute. One of the things, as far as humans are concerned, and even the angels, there's one thing that creates the possibility for the manifestation of evil. And that thing is free will. Choice.
Can you repeat that? Mm-hmm.
There's one thing. So evil and good have always coexisted. They must coexist. It's just the way it is. It's the yin and yang. One thing or one concept causes the manifestation of evil sometimes, and that concept or that requirement is that of free choice or free will. And I'm going to quickly, we're going to get to that, but I'm going to jump ahead so that you can understand. So evil is made possible sometimes by free will, and free will is a requirement of pure love. You cannot have pure and true love without free will. And I let that sink in for a minute. And then, yep. Absolutely. All right, so let's just keep going. So again, so this is chapter verse 6 that tells you, yep. The woman decided to believe Satan, took some of it, and gave some to her husband, who was where? with her.
So that's why I'm going to say. Mm-hmm. So this is always really interesting to me, this whole project story, because mm-hmm. I believe mm-hmm. that this is where we see where the structural breakdown in relationships between
in the family, yes.
In the Bible.
Yep.
Because Satan could never have come and even said anything without watching.
Yes.
He had to know there was a crack somewhere mm-hmm. between, which was probably Adam was called to be the head, and then you have a woman. So you don't know what was going on. Mm-hmm. You know, Adam could have been sitting back like, act up if you want. I've got a bunch more ribs he can work with. You know, because think about it.
Yep.
You know, when he was like, hey, it's the one you gave me.
Yep.
Like, you messed up. Give me another one. Mm-hmm. When God went to Adam, he was like, it's the one you gave me. You know, so there was something he structural. There was something going on there. That's why Satan was able to come in. He was able to come in and talk to her.
Yeah.
Because then, guess what? It makes her feel like she's at Adam's level. Mm-hmm. That she can speak to Satan. She can speak to the serpent that comes in and says, well, do you really have to? And someone said, well, why the tree? It didn't matter at that point. If it wasn't that tree, it would have been a bush. Mm-hmm. It didn't matter at that point because it was already a crack in the structure of the relationship.
Yeah.
So that's why God knew what was going to happen. He was hanging out with them every night, kind of giving them grace.
Yes.
All right, I want y'all to get this right.
Because they weren't perfect.
I want y'all to get this right. Yeah. And then Satan can come in, and then he's making Eve think, yeah, she's going to speak for Adam. If he was right there, Adam never spoke up. And then she turned around, and it's like what you said, go to one boss likes. Because he knew that they might be having problems, but she got the cookies.
Yep.
So, at night, she's the one that could turn around and be like, here, baby.
Yeah.
Yes. And that's what she did.
Absolutely.
And you do see the structural breakdown of relationships, husband, yep. the family. You see our inherent skepticism, mm-hmm. our flaws as yeah. human beings, to want to be in the role of the other one, not yeah. in our rightful role.
Absolutely.
We see all of that taking place in this, as far as, you know, how Satan was able to come in and speak to her in the first place.
Yeah, and I think that's what the interesting thing, some theologians were saying, like, because this happened, so this is, I guess, a warning sign for couples. And the warning sign being, all of that stuff, you have such a good point, happened prior to the fall. So it's unlikely that they had overt conflicts or you know, Eve was saying to him, well, I don't want to be under you. I don't want to be submissive to you. I'm going to be the boss. Most likely not. But what is most likely what's happening was Adam was just passive. Without being overtly sinful. Do you guys see what I'm saying mm-hmm. here? So it's almost like he's just passive. Yes, yes, dear. Whatever you want. Yes, dear. And then he's so passive that he essentially gave the leadership mantle to Eve without even realizing it. And Eve probably got so used to, oh, yeah, he's going to say yes anyway. He's going to be fine. And then just walk with it. And Satan, absolutely, I agree with you, had been observing. He sees the dynamic of the relationship. He sees that this guy is really passive. If I want anything done, I'm going to go through that woman, and that woman is going to get it done. Except that she was out of a role. And Satan knew this. And that's why, too, as believers, we are distinctly different than the world. When God sets a particular order in a marriage, he knows what he's doing. Now, if you talk about, oh my goodness, Ephesians 5:21, wives submit to your husband, it just like repulses most people, outward believers, even some Christians. But when you think of it, God has a particular order in place. And since the beginning, Satan had been at work to destroy and flip that order, which got us into the mess that we're in. So the guilty party is not Eve or even Adam. It's both. And Satan knowing how to manipulate. So we said Adam and Eve made choices, right? First choice, they chose to disobey God. And this is all, as I was talking about, like this idea of they both walk away from the covenant of God. And I don't want you to forget the notion of grace here. They walked away from, willfully walked away from the covenant. They listened to the serpent. That's their choice. Now that brings me back to what we were saying before. They made a choice. And people keep coming back to this one argument. If God knew they were going to do this, why did he even leave this darn tree in the middle of the garden? And I totally agree with you. If it wasn't the tree, it would have been a bush. God did not create, nor did he want to create robots. He wanted to create people with whom he will have a relationship. And here's the trick. The choice that Adam and Eve made was an expression of their free choice to live apart from God and rupture the relationship they had with him if they wanted to. Why? Because love requires the ability to make the choice not to love. If you, and that I know that happens sometimes, a husband puts a gun to his head, to his wife's head, and said, "You will never leave me. The day you leave me, I will shoot you and all your family." Now that woman will stay. Is that love? Now, if that woman has a place to go and can get this man arrested or whatever, she will. But sometimes, whatever the situation, she may not be able to. She may be in fear for her life the entire, her entire life. She may stay in that marriage, in that relationship. Is it out of love? No, she'll be in hell. So if God were to create robots or were to say and put a mechanism where we are not able to make the choice not to love him or to be in a relationship with him, it would be the definition of hell. Because you would be stuck with a being that you want nothing to do with. Or you wouldn't have a mind of your own, so you'd be an automaton, so therefore you would not really be a human being at that point. And that's where the whole thing lies. The fact that God gave them that choice is an expression of his love. Because they have to have a choice.
I just have a quick thought here. The world says sometimes, oh, God's controlling and this and that, but it's actually the opposite. He's not controlling. He wants us to make our own decisions, and but there are consequences, good and bad.
Absolutely, and we're going to see that. Yeah. There are consequences to what we do. And God never just leaves you in the dark. Right. He tells you, this is the right way. Mm-hmm. You go that way, you build a relationship with me. These are the blessings that are going to come. This is the wrong way. Mm-hmm. If you choose to walk away from me, this is all of, these are all of the hardships and negative things that are going to come to you. But at the intersection of all of that is that one word, grace. He knows you're going to go wrong. There are going to be consequences, yet he still stands ready to rescue you even when you decided to walk away from him. And that's what we said. Like they made the choice, right? They made the choice. And I want you to think of those, and I'm not going to read them, so from verses 6 through 10, what happened to their relationship here. Okay, so she gave to her husband, and then, boom, their eyes were open, and interestingly, they realized they were naked. And then that's when you start having your first cover-up. Literally. Right?
and in the men hears the sound of God. And then he answered.
Interesting. So as we come back to the issue of free will, they made a choice. And Lisa, you were right on target. Free will carries natural consequences. And I want you to understand most of the stuff that happened here, including the spiritual death, separation from God, was not a punishment. It was just a natural consequence. You take poison, you're going to die. It's not, people are not going to punish you. You just took, ingested something that is bad for your body. You will die, or you will pay a price. Okay? And then, therefore, there were consequences. So, what are some of the consequences? First one is they broke off their intimate and exclusive relationship with God. Because I want you to look for this for a minute. It says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And what did they do? They hid. This is the same God. This wasn't something new. Every evening, God came with this wonderful sound. They knew God was coming. And God kept them company. Because remember, the whole purpose of God creating Adam and Eve and humankind was to have fellowship with him. Which by itself blows my mind, by the way. Because when you understand the notion of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, it explains to you that they are absolutely perfectly complete and content by themselves. On top of that, God had a host, has a host of angels who are constantly paying him attention, worship. In Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 6, in the day when King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, and the fill of his robe filled the temple. And Isaiah cried out, woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people of unclean lips, and I have seen the Lord. And then he continues to describe there were seraphim flying around, and all they were doing day and night were worshiping God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And they had six wings. Two of them, they covered their faces because they couldn't stand the Shekinah glory of God. Two of them, they were flapping and to fly. And two of them, they used to cover their feet so that their feet will not touch the holy ground where God was. God had it made. Why in the world did he create two human beings to become literal pain? I don't get it. But that was his purpose, to have fellowship with him. And he comes after these people ate from that tree, which he said no, not to eat. He comes, and what happens? They hear him there, they hid. So they broke off that intimate and exclusive relationship with God. And then, that's not all. When you look, there's one thing that's missing in there, but when you look in the next verse, verse 10, it says, he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I command you not to eat? Now, seriously, God, he knows that, right? And then we went through this before. Again, I'm just going to go real quick. The man said, the woman you put next to me gave it to me, and I ate. So now, what are the consequences? Not only they broke off their relationship with God, something else also happened. They introduced the byproducts of sin in their relationship with each other, in their marriage relationship. So what that means is that the marriage then began to exhibit all of the signs that sin, depravity, brings in. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 3:8, guilt. Why do you think they ran away? Was it because they were naked? No. You know, it's one of those things that you do something that when you realize the enormity of what you've done, but it's done. It's like, oh my God. When the eyes opened up and they realized they dishonored and disobeyed God, guilt set in. And I even wonder, this is me adding to this thing, I don't know if the Bible doesn't say it, but I wonder if it's because they were thinking God was going to come in and just zap him and kill him. That's what happened, guilt, because they were guilty. And then on top of it, another thing that he brought, shame. They were naked with each other and never even realized it. There was a level of comfort in that marriage, in that relationship. There was a level of innocence and harmony and union in that marriage where they were literally and physically and emotionally naked with each other. But sin then brings about shame. They become overly conscious of things that before they didn't really care about. And then verse 12, what does, when God says, what have you done? Have you eaten from the tree? What does Adam say? Yeah. You know, like, you made me do it, right? Pointing the finger. Blame.
Well, it was telling the truth.
Right? I mean, seriously. Yeah, I mean, think of it. Like, someone said, you know, the man blamed the woman, right? And blamed God. The woman blamed. So the man blame God, because that's what, if it says you, the woman you gave me, so he's blaming God. You messed up. You gave me a defective product. Right? So the man blame God. The woman blame who? The serpent. And the serpent had no leg to stand on. It took a minute for such a good. Right? And it's just like, it's blamed all around in that relationship. A relationship before that was absolutely pure. When sin came into the picture, guilt came into the picture. When a relationship that was characterized by just an ease with each other, being naked around each other and not worry about it. Shame. A relationship that was supposed to be mutually uplifting, when sin came into the picture, mutual blame came into the picture. And that wasn't just that. Even the environment was affected. That one, I'll be transparent and honest with you. I don't quite get that one. Like, the ground didn't do anything wrong. But that's what God decided.
Didn't he say we came from the dust of the earth? Mm-hmm. Because we were the dust of the earth, that's maybe the ground? I don't know.
Maybe.
Doesn't say it, but
I think part of it is the fact that could be that God realized you couldn't appreciate what you had. You didn't have to toil the ground. The Bible says prior to the fall, the man, even though he tended the garden, he didn't have to do any back-breaking work. Every day, there was no rain, actually. The way God did it was kind of like vapor or whatever came from the ground up.
Wow.
Imagine. Good stuff. And God said, you couldn't appreciate what you had. So I'm going to turn the ground into something that will cause you to actually work.
I've always had a thought to this. I've always wondered, because it wasn't until after they left the garden that they began to have children. They began to have a family.
Mm-hmm.
And I always, this is my way of thinking, I always say, it's like God, we left, and then God, children came into the picture.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like God, from the beginning of creation, has given man the opportunity to get it right. Over and over again. Every family that reproduces itself is the same issue, because think about it. Once they had their first son, then they have the second son. Then it was the same issue with the sons that it was with the husband and the wife.
Yep.
And then you have the generations. And here we are, since the creation of man, as husband and wife, our children, God has given us this time. Christ has come, and we still haven't gotten it right. But it's like once, because they didn't conceive in the garden. It wasn't until they left that they were actually able to, as humans, feel how they made God feel as their father.
Yeah.
When they became parents.
Yep. Mm.
So how do you, why do you appreciate what you have?
What do you mean?
How were Adam and Eve supposed to appreciate what they had if they didn't know that they could be without it? Like,
that's a very good point. That is a very good point. And which really centers back to this whole notion of obedience.
Right, God just said, be obedient.
Just be obedient.
But he gave them a choice, too.
Yes.
So knowing what they were going to choose, he still created them. Knowing what goes on in this world today as a consequence of their sins, he still created them.
Mm-hmm. He still created. Yeah.
That bothers me a little bit.
Absolutely. It bothers a lot of people. But there are a couple of things coming back. Number one, God didn't just... It shows you the depth of God's love for us. That he still wanted us around, even when we were going to become defective beings that would cause pain to each other and that would cause pain to him.
So a lot of people would ask, how is that loving? I know you guys are going to cause each other pain, but I'm going to create you anyways. How is that love?
Because I have designed a plan to fix this, and the person who's going to pay the ultimate price is me. See, that would not have been loving had God decided that I'm just going to leave you to yourselves. There's no more hope. There's no grace. There's nothing. But you got to remember, right at that point, God gave us a glimpse of that hope when he says in Genesis 3, I think 17, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your posterity and her posterity, and he will strike your foot and you will crush his head. And it was referring already to Jesus Christ. Now, number one. Number two, you have to remember God, all of that stuff that's destroyed, God is going to rebuild it back. God is going to, in fact, blow away the world as we know it and make a new one for anybody who wants to come to him. So he's still giving you that free will. He's still saying, I love you. I want you. Come. I'm fixing this.
He's still allowing a child right now to be abused by a pedophile as we sit here. That's what I have a hard time wrapping my head
around. Absolutely.
Yeah,
and, yes.
Because he knew that all of this was going to happen. He had to.
Yes,
right?
He knew.
He knows every choice I'm going to make.
So now, here's the thing. Here's the thing. The option would be what? Option one, not create human beings at all. So you and I would not.
You said earlier he already had everything. But so it sounds like he's being a little bit greedy.
No, but
to create another being to worship him when he already had all the beings worshiping him.
But here's the thing. What I was making reference to is not the fact that God is benefiting from us having fellowship with him. We benefit. We get to enjoy the remnant of having fellowship with God. God is actually doing us a favor by having us have a relationship with him. It's almost like, have you ever seen people who they have a wonderful marriage, they have two or three children, everything's going great, and they want to adopt one child, two children? Those children really don't bring much more to them, but they are so happy and content and enjoy life, they want to bring a couple of more people, human beings, into that fellowship of that family. Is it for their benefit only? They get a side benefit, they love that child, but it's really that child is benefiting from it.
God's a giver.
Absolutely. And you're right, the fact that God knows there are pedophiles or abusing children, people are killing each other, and it pains him, but it's all part of the situation that we made choices. And the choices that we make don't just impact us, they impact the people around us. And when you think of it, the choices that God would have to make would be not to create human beings at all. I mean, I when you think of the beauty also in life, it Satan sometimes, when this whole notion of distortion, right? He causes us to look at all the negative in our lives and around us, so that we lose sight of the beauty. And we lose sight of the fact that God wants to use us to impact this world in the meantime until he makes, like the Bible says, everything new. So it's not an issue of God being greedy or God. No, we made choices, and God is still calling each one of us to impact the world for him. Yeah. That abuser, that abused child, God is calling each one of us to do something about it so that we could become more like him until he makes everything new. When God created Adam and Eve, it wasn't for the benefit of God. It was for the benefit of Adam and Eve. And I think one of the things that explains what you are saying, Sue, is this idea that the values of sin and its effect were transmitted to the bloodline of Adam and Eve. It's just, it's heart-wrenching, but it's just a reality. If I inject myself with, let's pick an illness, HIV and some other disease, and then I lay with my wife, and she injects herself with a thing of HIV as well. So we're both now HIV positive. We lay together and she becomes pregnant. What is the probability, and I would say a high probability, is that child going to be HIV positive or HIV negative? High probability the child is going to be HIV positive. Now, is that fair, unfair to the child? Neither. It's just a reality that we both had something in our bloodstream that is harmful. And by the fact that both of us coming together, we transmit that harmful bloodstream thing into our child's bloodstream. Same goes with sin. We have sin in us, and that gets transmitted through the bloodline. And even through all of that, I want you to never lose sight of this idea of grace. what I'm doing here is giving everybody the bad news. Because you can't understand and appreciate grace until you understand and appreciate where we are, what we deserve, the mess that our parents, forefathers, Adam and Eve, have created for us. And because the values of sin were transmitted through our bloodline, there are a couple of things that unfortunately happened. They left us a legacy. And the legacy that they left us, by virtue of the fact that if me and my wife, we both had AIDS and we had children, the legacy that we would have left that child is a legacy of what? HIV. The same way, the legacy that Adam and Eve left us is this: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
And yeah. It's like a good example that you gave, because you, if you both had HIV, you have the choice. Do we have this child or do we not have the child?
Yeah.
Can we give this, if we do have a child, can we give it a good life?
Yep.
You know?
Absolutely.
That's kind of what God did. You know?
Yep. With the only difference is that God, even though God, first of all, didn't give us, obviously, the sin, but God knew he had a remedy for that sinful nature that we don't have. We are powerless. God is powerful. And I want to bring back this idea of grace. In the midst of that mess, God says, I am going to send my own son to die so that you can have life. And then one day, all of the evil that we see will be gone. Will be gone, because that's who I am. And because God foreknew doesn't mean that he caused. And I think it's a big thing to ask God, okay, God, don't create me. I mean, think of all of us who have children. Some of them are pain. Real headache, but good, right? They get sick. They cost a lot of money. They do, right? Sometimes they bring us pain. Now, when you got married or didn't get married or whatever, when you're planning to have that child, do you think there is a possibility that there will be some pain associated with that child? Do you think that? Were you thinking there's a possibility that this child will suffer one way or another? Do you regret having that child? Don't answer that one. Right? But when you think of it, if you were to be able to have a child, you would have the child all over again. I mean, we have a son, we would have that child over again. Yes, right? I mean, despite all of the headaches, it's the same thing for God. Yes, there's ugliness. Yes, there is pain. Yes, we do mean things to each other. We kill each other. And God, think of it. If you had 2, 3, or 4 children and you see them at each other's throat, hurting each other, do you think you would hurt as a parent? Absolutely. It would break your heart. It breaks God's heart. But God still deemed that it was good for us, for him not to wipe away the entire generation of people. He could have done that. After Adam and Eve sinned, he could have simply said, you're done. Period.
He did. But grace again was extended because he chose a family. To say, you know what, I found you to be righteous.
Absolutely.
And I'm going to redeem this portion.
Over and over again, you see grace, right? And God is not just sitting there, just watching that stuff happen. There's a plan. And even that child, to use Sue's example, who's being abused, you don't know how God is going to redeem that one situation. And these are those things that are beyond us sometimes. We don't know. And our job is to always go before God and say, Lord, what is it that how can you use me to be a conduit of grace to somebody else. Now, I always tell all the time, God blesses you so that you can be a blessing to someone else. And the day that you stop being a blessing for somebody else, God may just choose to stop blessing you, because he doesn't want the blessing to be a dead sea. The same way God gives you grace so that you can be a conduit for grace to somebody else. So real quick, by virtue of the fact that the virus of sin impacted us, we all have sinned. Not only that, because we have sinned, the wages of sin is death. That's just, it's not God's punishment. It's not God being mean. That's just consequences. That's just the nature of things. The same way if I decide I'm going to go up, you know, to a building and then test gravity, I'm either going to break my leg or break my head or I'm going to die. It's not an issue of it's good, it's bad, it's fair, it's unfair. It is. Gravity. It's the same way. It's not an issue that God is going to kill you. It's just the natural result of the poison called sin is that you die. That's our legacy. So because of that, whatever we become, because of the fact that we are sinners, and by the way, we sin because we are sinners. And we are sinners because we sin. Both. What I mean by that is you have the sinful nature in you that was transmitted to you through the virus of sin that was in the bloodstream of your grandparents that they got from their great-grandparents all the way up to Adam. But God is not condemning you because you have the sinful nature in you. God is condemning you under condemnation because you have sinned due to your sinful nature. So none of us will be able to go before God and say, anybody who goes to hell will be able to go before God, you're unjust. Because God will be able to point to all the sin, but more importantly, to the fact that you rejected Jesus Christ. Because God then will say, I didn't want you to go to hell. You went to hell literally over the dead body or the resurrected body of my son. So as a result, we are dead in our transgressions, right? We follow the ways of, you know, the world. We live in a world ruled by Satan. We follow the desires, thoughts, apart from God, right? Among them, gratify the cravings of our flesh. That's who we are. We are sinners, and as importantly, we are deserving of God's wrath. So, bottom line is, we're all guilty. So, but that's good news. Because what is the prerequisite to grace? Guilt. Grace presupposes guilt. And you won't find grace until and unless you admit that you're guilty. Not blaming God for what's going on, but you look at yourself and say, I deserve everything I get. And then you throw yourself at the feet of God and say, I have sinned. I need grace. Next week, I think Pastor James is going to cover grace, because I unfortunately have the night event, which I dislike, at work, and I cannot, like, it won't be good if I'm not there. So they have a multicultural night. So I hope, yes.
I had a quick thought to St. Thomas. Statement that she made earlier, why after the garden did they begin to have kids? My thought was, when they were in the garden, they had fellowship with the Lord. Adam had a job. Mm-hmm. They were completely satisfied. fellowship was the key element. That's what I'm thinking. And once they left and were separated from that, they wanted to regain what God showed them through having a child, so then they could reinstate that fellowship.
Yeah.
I mean, they still had a choice to choose to fellowship with God, even though he put them out. Mm-hmm. He still extended that grace, covering them up, and sending them out. But they chose to look to one another, had a child, and then so this is.
So the one warning I want to give in terms of as we interpret scripture, it's okay sometimes to kind of just imagine, but you always want to be careful not to kind of like speculate around the text. It could be true, but we don't know because the Bible doesn't mention it. The Bible also doesn't mention actually how long they were in the garden before the fall. It's not in the text, we don't know. It could be that they weren't even in there long enough to actually have, produce children. It could be that as soon as they were created, then they were there maybe a few weeks, a few months. We don't know. And then Satan went for the kill. But we don't know. But there could be. But what we do know from Scripture, though, is that they were biologically capable of having children prior to the fall. And that God wanted them to have children prior to the fall because he gave them the command, right? Go and multiply, right? So they were able to, but we don't know why they didn't have children. And that's a very interesting question. My question would have been, had they have children prior to the fall and they messed up, and I don't have the answer to this, like, what would have happened? Like, that one child was essentially sinless, right? Yeah. Because before the fall, so they, let's say they get together and get pregnant, and that child would actually be sin-free, sinless. He wouldn't have been, he or she wouldn't have been tainted by sin. So that would be like a very interesting speculative theological paper to write. What would happen to Adam and Eve's child that they would have had prior to the fall?
Alternate history.
Right? But we don't know. That's the alternate universe. All right, so I'm way beyond time, but thank you. So next week we are going to look at exactly what is not grace and what is grace. And I'll send the notes to Pastor James, but unfortunately I have to be at that down event, which I have no choice. But we went way back because it was important that I frame. Grace is so important that we frame why grace is necessary. And that goes way back to the fall. All right. Well, it's good seeing everybody.